We just came out of that great and glorious chapter on faith, and now we're here in Hebrews 12, and the author is going to be taking all of that from the previous chapter and wrapping this up in a beautiful lesson on running that race of faith. And so the author then begins this way: "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So what are the main points of emphasis here just in these opening verses of chapter 12? We know there's a therefore. We know that he has made this great argument in chapter 11 about those who demonstrated saving faith, a faith that persevered against the odds and crossed the finish line. And so one of the things he's saying here is that we have a real connection with past runners. And I'm going to give you the three main points of emphasis, and then I'll develop that through this message this morning. So, number one, we have a real connection with past runners. Number two, we must run the race as God prescribes it. And then number three, in this section, our entire focus while running is on Jesus. That's the whole emphasis here in these two verses. So let's take a look at that first point again. We have a real connection with the past runners in the race of faith, these Old Testament believers, these martyrs. You notice in the verse there, it speaks of being surrounded. We're surrounded as if they're in a stadium and they are surrounding us. They are witnesses that have run that race before, and they are present there looking on. And so there is an emphasis here in this opening verse of 12, chapter 12, an emphasis on the we and the us. And it harkens back to 11, 39, and 40, which says, "And all these," speaking about all of those Old Testament martyrs, all those Old Testament believers, "having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So there's that emphasis on we and us. There's a connection with the Old Testament believers, and it's an intentional connection there. We are one in Christ Jesus. We have union with our Savior, Christ Jesus. But we also have union with all of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And we can see in that chapter 11 where these Old Testament martyrs, they turn their back on the world and they embrace the one to come. He was all their joy. He was all of their hope. And is it true for us as a New Testament believer? Have we turned our back on the world? And have we embraced the one who has come, Christ Jesus? That real connection that we share. And so this rolls chapter 11 into a sports analogy here. We're surrounded. This idea of the martyrs there in the stadium, and the race is going, and just as they tried to imitate the marathon, they would have the runners come in finally to the stadium. We see something like that happen at the Olympics. But a sports analogy is appropriate because the sports analogy really draws our mind to the fact that there is a definite beginning to the race, there's a middle to the race, and there is an end or a conclusion to the race. And a winner is proclaimed, a winner is commended. And so this is what he's doing. He's throwing our minds in a direction of a sports analogy. Now, we recognize that life is much more complex than that, but it's important that he do this because he's going to drive at several points throughout this chapter. So he's focusing our minds upon this great event, the race of faith. I can remember years ago, 1979, we were the state 2A champions in football. We had a perfect record. In fact, we had had a number of wins the year prior. And the pressure was on from all of the grads and then the alumni. And they wanted us in our senior year, the following year, to finish the season well. They wanted us to win again. They wanted us to go to state again. They were an encouragement to us. Their past victories also gave us encouragement, and it gave us confidence. It gave us a measure of confidence that we too could be victorious. And so, again, all of this is important to understand what the author is doing here. He's pointing their minds back to chapter 11. These ones who ran the race of faith, they were winners. They crossed the finish line. They were commended by God. And you too are running that race. You finish well. You cross the finish line. You receive your commendation. And so we are united with those martyrs who finished the race. We can remember that as they ran their race, they stood firm in their faith against opposition. Much as I reflected as a senior the next year on how my fellow classmates that had graduated the year before, how they stood firm against opposition and they won the victory. And so the analogy crosses over to faith. We have to stand firm in our faith against opposition. We too are united with those victorious martyrs. They finished well, and they were rewarded. And that is what the author is doing. He's providing encouragement to them. Let's take a look at that second point. We must run the race as God prescribes it. Notice here where he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So, God is the one who lays out the course. He's the one that sets it out for us. You remember this from Matthew 7. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You see, Jesus was directing his disciples on how the course was laid out. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through that narrow gate. There's only one way to come through this very difficult way, this difficult path that leads to life, and that way is through Jesus, who said he was the way and the truth and the life. We must run the race as God prescribes it. He's laying out the course for us. It is the same path for all. It's that narrow path that leads to his throne, to God's throne. And yet it is individually tailored according to God's will. In other words, we're all headed in the same direction, on the same path to that heavenly city, but your life is going to have some obstacles that my life will not have, and vice versa. And we must face them. We're going to end up in the same place if we stay true to the Lord and on that narrow path, but He is individually tailoring the course according to His will. It has a lot of ups and downs in it. Your life has a lot of ups and downs, and so does mine. It has a lot of obstacles. Those ups and downs are our trials. They're testing our faith. Those are the trials. The obstacles, that's trouble. That's tribulation in our life. And He's training us for endurance. He's training us to persevere in our faith so that we would cross the finish line and enter into His glory and enter into the joy of our Lord. He's shaping our faith and He's molding our character through these things. I ran across this. I thought this was very interesting. Those who participated in the Boston Marathon. And of course, you can see in the upper right-hand corner the overview of the city and, of course, the track and the different stations, if you were able to hold this up close as you read it in the newspaper. Boston Marathon, you'd have to go through around that a number of times. What's interesting is that right in the middle, that diagonal, right in the middle of this diagram that you see on the wall, the starting point is way at the top, and you see all of these ups and downs. It's not a flat path. It is a path that has a lot of ups and downs to it. In fact, just shortly before you get to the end, there is one last hill that is called Heartbreak Hill. It's comparing the course of the Boston Marathon with the U.S. Women's Olympic Trials and how similar they were. But I thought, looking at that picture, that's a picture of our life, this race of faith. We have a lot of ups and downs to it. There is a lot of difficulty. You know, just when we think it's smooth sailing, something else comes into our lives and it becomes that heartbreak hill. And we have to push through. We have to persevere. And the only way we can do that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. He pushed through. He persevered. He started the race. He ended the race. And He is the one who does that for us, the author and finisher of our race of faith. Life is full of obstacles. We may stumble. We may even fall. Notice this military participant that is falling off of the wires up there. He had to start over there on the far right corner where you see the ladder come up to the first man. And then he had to cross that railroad beam that's about 20 feet in the air to get to the second man. And then from that point, he had to traverse those wires. That's part of Navy SEAL training, and he didn't make it that day. I don't know how many chances they gave to him, but you see him falling off of the wires there. Life is full of obstacles. What do we do when those obstacles knock us down? What do we do when we fall off the wire? Do we give up? Or do we get up and get going again? You know, I love the military. I'm a military vet, and this picture reminds me of my military training, although these guys have gone through military training on steroids. This is Navy SEAL training. Those men right there that you see grimacing, holding the log, they had to hold on to that, shift their weight, find a way to go on. They had to talk to each other while they're holding the log to encourage each other. They were in it together. They didn't want to give up. And if you dropped it, if you gave up, You could go right over there and ring the bell and be out of contention. And then, of course, you see them locked arms there as they are in the surf. You see them gasping for breath because the surf would wash over them several different times. So that pain and that suffering was preparatory to the real ordeal that they would face later on. And notice how it says up there, number four, nothing lasts forever. That's number four in the rule book for Navy SEAL training. That pain and suffering is preparatory. The trials prepare us for future tribulation. Trials test us. Trials test our loyalty to God, our loyalty to Christ. They test our understanding of God's Word. They even test our desires and our dreams. Tribulation is of a different sort. Tribulation really is the crosses that we bear in Jesus' name. The mockings as a Christian, scourgings, even death. But it's all to prepare us for ultimately being with God forever, in His presence, the most holy God forever. And so you cannot live with God forever unless you are His kind of holiness. God is holy, and He calls you to be holy. And it's not holiness as you define it, as the world defines it, as many of the churches who have capitulated to the world define it. It is His kind of holiness as He describes it in the Word. And He's preparing you for living with Him by those trials in your life and the tribulations you face. So again, one of the things that God is doing for us, laying out the course for us, and He tells us here to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Cast it off. Cast the weights off. Aim for the finish line. What's holding us back? You see, the entirety of God's Word deals with casting off things that hold us back from maturing in Christ. The entirety of the Scriptures. And what is it that entangles us? What sin is it that is our pet sin that damages our relationship with God? We need His kind of holiness. He's testing us. He's putting the tribulations in our lives. What pet sin is it that damages relations? Think about Peter for a moment. Peter was a proud man. Peter really had a strong belief in his own self and his own ability to get things done. You can remember when he was out fishing one day, and he spent all day out fishing, and he didn't catch a thing. I'm a horrible fisherman for a commercial fisherman. Came home empty. Nets were empty. And the Lord says to him, let's go out again. He says, I just got finished washing my nets. What do you want me to do? But yeah, okay, come on in. Let's go. You said so. And then they go out. The Lord gives a command for Peter to throw it out, throw the nets out. And Peter obeys, and he draws in the net, and it's so heavy they can barely draw it in without help. And Peter says something to him there. He says, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You see, Peter's pride needed to be wrecked before he could be any good to God. Peter needed to be humbled. Remember, Peter is the one that's bold when when they see Jesus walking on the water and all of the other disciples are shaking and they're afraid this might be a ghost or whatever. And Peter says, "If that's you, Lord, tell me to come out there to you." I mean, what a statement to make. And Jesus says, "Come out." And Peter goes out and he's walking on water. But the minute he takes his eyes off of Christ, he sinks. And the first thing he cries out is, "Lord, save me." And you could ask the question, "Lord Jesus, why did you let him sink?" The answer to that really is he needed to sink. He needed to recognize that it wasn't his own strength, his own power, his own righteousness, his own holiness that caused him to walk on the water. It was me. I am his strong support. I make the waves like rocks beneath his feet. And when you take your eyes off me, Peter, you're going to sink. And you know, we need to hear that story because that story is instructive for us. You will not get through the ups and downs of life. You won't get through the obstacle course if you think you're going to do it in your own strength, your own power. It's only by looking unto Jesus. It's only by keeping your focus there and relying upon Him and throwing off the pride or whatever pet sin it is that you hold on to that keeps you from having the kind of relationship Jesus wants you to have with Him. Think about Paul and his self-righteous attitude. Paul thought he was doing God a favor by destroying Christians. He had that authoritative paper in his hand, and he was going there pursuing Christians to Damascus, and he was going to throw them in prison. Some would be tortured. Some might even lose their lives. It was a self-righteous attitude. I'm right before God, and you are not. And yet Jesus came and knocked him right off the horse, didn't he? Because that was Paul's pet sin. And there are other things that happen in our lives to prepare us for eternity with the Lord. So, can you ever be your best when you are running the race of faith with weights? Sin is like this. It drags at us. And if you don't release the chute, if you don't lay aside the weight, you will not make it in the race of faith. You are in a race for your life. It's life and death. If you get off this course that God has set, there's nothing that awaits you but death. Jesus is the only course that leads to life. And so, God prescribes that not only we follow His course, but do it exactly as He says. And He says, get rid of those things that are holding you back. Get rid of the sin that's entangling you. Drop it and run with perseverance. Run with endurance. Your goal is to finish, to cross the line, to finish well. And your reward is much greater than being on a medal stand and getting a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. Better than medals. Your reward is better than the recognition you can get from your peers, because listen, that recognition doesn't last. All of those accolades that you receive from your peers, congratulations, they can turn in a heartbeat. John the Baptist was one that had crowds clamoring to hear him. And yet he was imprisoned. No longer the crowds gathering. Alone there in that prison cell with only God to hear him. And yet what was most important? That God would be the one to commend him. Not all of the crowd. Or like Peter walking on the water, as I mentioned before, And there he is, walking on the water 1 year, and the next year, he's in prison. So the accolades that we receive from our peers, they never last. That's not what we should look for. We should look for our commendation from God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not to be condemned with the world. We want to die in faith, not faithless. We must run the race as God prescribes it. We can't change the course, and we can't quit the course. We run as Christ ran, and as all of those who preceded us ran by faith. Number three, our entire focus while running is on Jesus. He births faith in us and completes it. Notice how it says that here in verse 2, that we are to look unto Jesus, who is the author of our faith. That means he originates the faith, not we. And he is the one that completes that faith. He brings it to maturity and fullness and completion. He's the author and completer. He wrote chapter 1 of the book of your life, and he's writing the last chapter. So he births faith in us, and he completes it. Salvation has always been relational. Salvation is fundamentally a restoration of relationship between the sinner and God. That's what it is fundamentally. Faith is not merely intellectual assent. Faith is not this intellectual exercise. It lives, it moves. It has its being in God. So it's always been relational, and it's designed to be familial. Not just to restore a creator and creature together, but to draw us in and adopt us so that we are the children of God. If you are born again of God's Spirit, God conceived you and you came into being. You did not conceive yourself. Just as it is with physical birth, so too with spiritual birth. I love this picture up here because this is the day that 8-year-old young man back there, whose birthday it is today, was born. Beautiful picture of his day of birth with his mother Deborah holding him. If you're born again of God's Spirit, God conceived you and you came into being. You did not conceive yourself. Just as with physical birth, so too with spiritual birth. We can think of these verses that remind us of that. Of His own will, of God's own will, He brought us forth. He gave us birth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James 1:18. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We've been born again, spiritually born again, by that incorruptible seed that comes directly from God. God gave us birth. Notice these verses in John 3, verses 7 and 8, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." See, it's God doing it, God willing it. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." A dead man cannot will himself into existence. Christ is the one who births faith in us. He completes it. It's a relational thing. It's a familial thing. Impossible for dead men to make themselves alive. In fact, dead men can't even pray. At the tomb, Lazarus didn't pray. Jesus prayed. Impossible for dead men to pray. But listen, babies, they cry out. Babies cry out for their parent. Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb, and he prayed, and he spoke the word of life, and a dead man came to life. Same thing happened for us spiritually. When Jesus spoke those words of life to us, Spirit of God confirmed that witness and life happened because God willed it. And we cried out in faith for our parent. That's unfathomable love. The God who loves us. So, Christ is the one who births faith in us and completes it. And then notice, there was a cross here at the end of verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So troubles will occur before victory is won. God purposes for that to be in your life. God puts trials and tribulations in your life to refine you and perfect you. Christ Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the completer of our faith, not you. You didn't author it. You didn't complete it. He's the role model for our faith. He is the chief rewarder of our faith, and he is the chief reward. For many of you, for myself too, included with that, the greatest trial still awaits us. That day when we're on our deathbed, whether it's in the hospital, whether it's at home, if we are given that by God. And that is a trial that will be the greatest, because you know the day is here, the moment is going to happen, and are you going to cross the finish line? Or are you going to stumble before it? You know how much I love Pilgrim's Progress. And this picture of hopeful and Christian in that river, seeking to cross over the river to the other side where the celestial city is. And before they entered those waters, before they entered that river, they were told, this is the last great thing. And how much you trust in Jesus, how much you trust in His Word will determine whether you feel the bottom or not. And it could be a frightening thing. And they enter into the water, and hopeful feels the bottom all the way. But in the beginning, what a shock to the story that Christian, after all of the victories he's had in his life, could not feel the bottom and began to cry out that he was going to fall short. And hopeful is there to pick him up and encourage him and say, brother, the bottom's good. It's there. Jesus is waiting for us. He's the one that will help you across. Look to Him. And Christian is engulfed a few more times, still crying out, "No, it's for you they're looking for, brother. It's for you, not for me." And then somehow, miraculously by God's grace, Christian gains a foot on ground. And he says, "I feel it." And he takes more steps. And he says, "I see Him now. Oh, glory to God, I see Him now." He had lost that look upon Jesus while he was in the river. Just like Peter, when Peter sunk beneath the waves and needed Jesus to save him, he regained the vision there in that river. And the rest of the way, he began to rise up on firm and solid ground until finally he and Hopeful reached the other side. It wasn't Hopeful's faith that got Christian there. It was Christian's faith. But Hopeful was an encouragement, just like all of the others that are encouragers to us. We're there for each other. Another reason why the author here in Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Because you and I need each other. You may need a hopeful in your hospital room on that day to remind you to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, until you regain your footing and see Him. Charles Spurgeon speaks about faith here. "No faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs through adversity. Tested faith brings experience. You would never have believed your own weakness had you not needed to pass through trials. And you would never have known God's strength had His strength not been needed to carry you through." Jesus carries us through, the one who died for us. He loves us. So we have a real connection with past runners in the race of faith. We must run the race as God prescribes it, and our entire focus is upon our glorious Savior and King Jesus, who can help us through even the very end when we feel like we're sinking. He's there to help us through. Let's close this lesson here in prayer this morning.